The scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis 27, 1 through 36. It can be found at page 25 of your pew Bible. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? When Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die."
Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies."
Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it.
Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made.
He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not."
Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him.
"Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied.
Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank.
Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed."
Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence. His brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing."
His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed."
When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing."
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together for just a moment, please. Father, this is your word, and you have promised that it shall not return void, but it shall be used to pierce to the division between soul and spirit in our very beings. And we pray, Father, that you would use your word to that end. I pray you would give me grace and wisdom to speak your word with clarity to your people. In Christ's name, amen. There are almost 150 missionaries going out from our church this summer. Short-term mission assignments, people going to Honduras and Cuba, the mountains of Peru, the Ukraine. 150 people, and the remarkable thing about them is that they will all return very different. They will all come back with an amazing sense that God will use them. That's what happens when you go on a short-term missions trip like that, is that you come back and you say, you know, I never really knew that God wanted to use me. As a pastor, many times I find that people actually believe God cannot or will not use them, that there's some flaw in them, there's some reason why the Lord has chosen, will not, cannot use them. The life of Jacob is actually, in an interesting kind of way, intended therefore to bring us much comfort. Because if it is anything else, the account of Jacob's life is a testimony to God's using some very unlikely characters for his grander purposes. Now, just by way of reminder, some things that we've said in the past months and weeks to catch us up to where we are in the book of Genesis. So we look for just a few moments at Jacob this morning. You remember we said that Genesis can be divided into two main sections. Genesis 1 through 11 is the covenant God makes with Adam. Genesis 11 through 50, the rest of the book, is the covenant God makes with Abraham. Everything in this second section is foundational to the rest of the Bible. And so the covenant that God initiates with Abraham and then extends through Isaac and Jacob and on into the nation of Israel is critical for our understanding who we are as the people of God today. What are the elements of this covenant? Well, you remember we've talked about them in the weeks and months in the past. God promises, first of all, that there will be a great nation. He says to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you." Second, that there will be many descendants. God takes Abraham outside, he shows him the stars, and he says, "So shall your descendants be." Third, a son will be born in Abraham's old age as the means leading on to many descendants. Four, there will be great extensiveness to this blessing. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed, God tells Abraham, through you. And five, God's oath, his covenant oath, shall be kept, even if it means the destruction of God himself, symbolized as God walks through the broken pieces of animal in a smoking fire pot, symbolic, of course, deeply symbolic of what later happens at the destruction of the second person of the Trinity on the cross, as God is faithful to keep his oath, his promise to bless the nations. And all of this covenant giving and intended covenant keeping that's introduced to us here in Genesis, there are three overriding themes. And we've spoken of these many times as well, just by way of reminder. One, God's grace is an overriding theme. Namely, God's sovereign grace. That is, on the basis of Genesis, you cannot deny that God uses Abraham. to be the father of a nation which he, God, selects from all the nations of the earth for the accomplishment of his purposes. And in this passage, it's clear that God uses, selects Jacob over Esau. God's sovereign grace. Secondly, second major theme in all of this is God's purpose. God's sovereign grace has a purpose, an end, a direction, and that is the blessing of all the nations. Far from being restrictive, the blessing of God is intended to go out so that men and women and boys and girls from all over the world will be blessed through the promise of the covenant, namely the Son of God. And the third theme is God's faithfulness. God is faithful to his own promise to bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through them to bless all the nations of the earth. And the amazing thing about God's faithfulness is that it is greater than Abraham or Jacob or the nation's capacity to believe it. In other words, in Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so we commend Abraham for his faith. He becomes a model of the faithful, picked up throughout all of Scripture, in the New Testament, in many places, as a model of faith. But the rest of Genesis is all about great faith, but also great faithlessness in certain people. So on the one hand, you've got a Jacob who demonstrates by his scoundrel, deceitful ways a total lack of faith in God. And on the other hand, you've got Joseph who demonstrates an enormous capacity for faith. But the point is not to commend Joseph and to ridicule Jacob as much as it is to acknowledge that behind them both stands a sovereign God full of grace, who has a plan, a direction, and by his own faithfulness, he will be faithful to his own promises in spite of the character, in spite of the degree of faith of those he chooses to execute that promise and that plan. I want to trace with you the deceitful faithlessness of Jacob for just a few moments. Because behind the deceitful faithlessness of Jacob stands God's faithfulness to his own promises. And it's an irony, a sweet irony of God's word, that the faithlessness of Jacob becomes the doorway, or we might say the window through which we look and we see the faithfulness of God. The life of Jacob spans almost the whole rest of the book of Genesis. It's summarized in the book of Hosea, of all things. One of the minor prophets summarizes the life of Jacob this way. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel, and as a man, he struggled against God. And oh yes, did Jacob ever struggle against God? When Abraham was given the promise for land, for many descendants, for God's blessing to all the nations, there was a problem. Abraham was old. His wife was beyond childbearing years. Then finally Isaac is born, but there's still a problem. It appears as though Isaac may have to be sacrificed. Then Isaac himself is spared. He waits for a wife. Finally, Rebecca is brought to him. They marry, but she must wait 20 more years before she gives birth to a child. And finally, she does have this child, the one who's God's chosen instrument to carry out his promise. And the child is a scoundrel, Jacob. Actually, there were twins, as you know. Esau is the older one, the fellow with thick reddish hair all over his body. Literally, Esau means the hairy one. He was the outdoorsman. He liked to hunt and fish. He was the real aggressive sort of outdoor type fellow. And then there's Jacob, born with his hand holding on to the heel of his twin. The word Jacob literally means heel holder, and it's from the verb to hold one's heel, a colloquial expression which means to outwit or deceive. Esau became a great hunter, a man who loved the great outdoors, as we said, favorite of his father Isaac. He was a real man's man. But Jacob, in contrast, he was an indoor type fellow. He dwelt in the tents. His disposition was to find pleasure in the quiet domestic life. He was a mama's boy, and he was the favorite of his mother, Rebekah. Now, Jacob's character is demonstrated in two major incidents that take place in this section of Genesis. One, a couple of chapters previous to what was read this morning from chapter 27, and that is where Jacob tricks Esau out of his birthright. Typical to their characters, Esau's out in the field having a big time hunting, and Jacob is at home helping Rebekah fix supper. Esau returns. He's starved. He smells the lentil soup simmering on the stove. He says, "Give me some of that red soup there." And so Jacob, true to his namesake, makes use of Esau's hunger to get him, to trick him, to sell him his birthright. As the eldest son, Esau had as his birthright the privilege of a double portion of the inheritance that would come to sons, possession, land, wealth, but even more, a double portion of the spiritual inheritance, of covenant fellowship with God. In fact, the birthright was primarily of spiritual value, and it is perhaps for this reason that Esau disdains it. He's not interested in it. Hebrews 12 calls Esau a profane man or a godless man. And he trades away all the promise of fellowship with God for a bowl of soup. The second incident, which shows Jacob's character flaws, is that he steals Isaac's blessing intended for Esau. Isaac is now 137 years old, and while he will live another 43 years, no one really knows that, especially Isaac. In fact, he thinks he's on his last legs. He's going blind. For all he knows, his life is about over, and so he wants to give his family blessing to his oldest and favorite son. The blessing was actually a giving of what the birthright promised. The blessing was a prophetic utterance said over the head of the child. My Jewish grandmother used to put her hands on my head and recite a Hebrew blessing. It was a very beautiful thing. I didn't understand the words at that time, but it was very beautiful as she would pronounce this ancient blessing over me. Well, that's something of what happened here. Isaac thought he would rouse his spirits for giving of the blessing by eating a good meal. So he sends his son Esau out to hunt and then prepare his favorite dish, wild game or venison perhaps. And this is where Jacob gets his trickery. His mother Rebekah, overhears this conversation with Isaac, and she intends for her favorite son, Jacob, to get the blessing. She quickly prepares a meal of goat meat, and she prepares it as if it was venison. And she has Jacob dress in Esau's clothes, which smell of the fields, and she covers his smooth, hairless hands and arms with hairy goat skins to imitate Esau. And all of this she does in order to accomplish God's ends by her own means. Because God has already told Rebekah that his sovereign purpose was to give his blessing to the nations through Jacob, not through Esau. But Rebekah seizes control and tries to do it her way. And the result is that Jacob has to flee Esau. And secondly, Rebekah is separated from the son she loves for 20 years. Well, Jacob, dressed and smelling like Esau, takes the doctored goat steaks into his father's tent. "Who are you?" says Isaac, very surprised that he's returned so soon. A voice says, "Come closer." And he touches the hair on his hand. He asks again, "Are you really my son?" "I am," Jacob lies. And after eating, he kisses with fatherly affection his son, smelling his clothes. And then he blesses Jacob. Now the blessing, you can read it in verses 28 and 29 again. Basically, it's in two parts. Material possession, dew needed for watering in desert climates, grain, wine, material things, food. And then second part of the blessing is the preeminence of Jacob himself, the preeminence of the one receiving the blessing over his brother, over peoples and nations, which is intended to show God's lordship of all of the nations through Jacob. Jacob steals the blessing, but it's God who gives it. And that's the most important thing. He won by human effort. Jacob won by human effort what God all along intended to give him. And it's curious, ironic, sad, in the deepest sense of the word, that for the rest of his life, this characterizes the way Jacob relates to God, to his family, to others. A futile and deceitful pattern, struggling always to win that which God intends to give him freely. For the rest of his life, Jacob fights this character flaw of deceitfulness and manipulation, which is exhibited in a lack of faith in God. But you see, if Jacob was deceitful, he was so in spite of that, he was the chosen bearer of the Lord's blessing. We already said that before their birth, God had told Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. God had already purposed to use Jacob as an instrument for bringing Christ to the nations. And we need to see in these stories of intrigue and manipulation and sin how God keeps the covenant in spite of Jacob's deceitfulness. God triumphs over human failing. That, my friends, is the real drama of the Old Testament. The real drama of the Old Testament isn't Jacob's ups and downs, being a bad guy and so forth, and Joseph being a good fellow. Those are the entryways through which we see not just the character of people, but the character of God. God has determined that he is the one who will persist in giving his covenant grace despite the unworthiness of those who receive it. And if you think about it, therefore, when you've got the likes of Jacob, you really have to say that the covenant blessing appears to be hanging on a very frail thread. But instead, it turns out to be a strong rope. But if you think about it one step further, where is the frail thread today upon which the covenant blessing is hanging? Why, it's on you and me. And frankly, I can't think of more frail threads than us. You see, the covenant certainty that God will accomplish his promises, that he will do what he intends in your life and in the nation and in the nations, isn't dependent on our qualifications to be used. If you were looking for the strong character, the person who apparently had a good deal of stuff to him, you would have chosen Esau. Instead, God chooses this rather wimpy, rather frail, and very deceitful character to accomplish his ends. We would say today, of course, that if the success of the gospel in our hearts was dependent upon our ability to even grasp the gospel, our ability to be worthy of it, our ability to even fully understand it, then the promises of God could not succeed. If holding on to the gospel of Christ was a condition for our keeping it, we would all slip away. For the gospel is slippery in deceitful hearts. The gospel is hard to hold on to. The gospel is so magnificent that our works-oriented, merit-oriented beings cannot understand a gospel of sheer grace. And we keep wanting to prove to God why he should pick me. But God's promise is that what he begins in us, frail threads though we are, he will bring to completion. And I have to tell you, in all candor, in my own experience, I am amazed that God holds on to me. And I'm not just saying that. I know me better than you do. And when I look at my heart, and when I see what's in my heart, and when I see the persistence of my own sin, when I see that my heart is hard so often, when I see that I have repeatedly done, said, and thought those things which I know by God's word to be wrong, when I see that in my own heart, I have to stand before you amazed that God has not cut me off. And I mean it. And if you were honest, you would mean it too. And if you can't say that, if my words don't begin to arouse in your own mind just a little bit of awe that God holds on to you rather than cutting you off, if that doesn't happen, then you have grounds to really worry, because you may not understand the gospel at all. Because it is the gospel fulfilling the covenant of God, which says that what God accomplished in Jesus Christ, he will bring to fulfillment in weak, frail, sinful, and deceitful hearts. And that the success of God's activity in our hearts is not dependent upon our ability to grasp, receive, understand, much less merit, the sovereign grace of a faithful God. Why was Jacob chosen? Obviously, he was not chosen for any reason inherent in his character. In fact, Romans chapter 9 says it very bluntly. Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, God chose Jacob. Before they had done anything good or bad, even before they were born. You see, the principle of God's sovereign selection of his people, Jacob, the nation, us, is that there is no reason we can find in us. There is no reason. And if you cling to one, if you hope for one, if you look for one, you are looking vainly, and you may be looking into the pit of darkness, because that search is a search for the path to hell. You are not worthy. I am not worthy. And it is in understanding and deeply comprehending our unworthiness that we appreciate, love, adore, rejoice in, exalt the sovereign grace of God. Wouldn't it be better if God had chosen a better sort of fellow to be the bearer of his covenant than Jacob? Yes, if you're trying to find a reason for God's choice in the character of the blessing receiver. But no, if you put the emphasis where the Bible puts it, on God's faithfulness, on his holding on to us even when we fail. Now, I am much encouraged that by the end of his life, it appears that Jacob grew in faith. We read in Hebrews 11, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned upon his staff. God is so great in his mercy to Jacob that by the end of his life, his faith begins to grow. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we will not wait until the very end of our lives when we are leaning on our staffs, But we will respond in faith to the faithfulness of God. That we will put aside the trickery and deceitfulness of sin, which tells us that somehow we can do something that will please God. And we will rest our lives totally and only on His sovereign mercy. And when you do that, you grow small, but God grows big. And He is a big and grand Lord, worthy, worthy, worthy of all the praise and all the glory you can ever attribute to Him.